More questions. Yeah, that was so, so helpful, so good. Isai did such a good job just talking about how we can love the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how that starts with loving Him. For this kind of time for the questions, I kind of wanted to go through just what that practically looks like, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then also, just delving into it a little bit deeper. So I kind of wanted to start with the heart. Well, okay, wait, first, I want to start with a lighthearted question before I really deep dive in, just to get to know you guys a little bit more. I almost forgot. But I wanted to ask you guys, what's one fashion item that you had back when you were a teenager that you wish you had now or that you really, really loved back then? If you remember. Should we start with you, Danny? Okay. Danny, you go.
I don't know about a fashion item. I was just laughing to myself when I saw that question might be asked. and it's not a fashion item, but I used to think that hair crimpers were so cool.
I remember those, yeah.
And I used to like to crimp my hair because I could not curl my hair. Like, my hair is super straight. And I always thought it'd be cool to, like, do different things with my hair and try to make it have some texture. So I would do it probably way too much, my poor hair. But yeah, I don't know about a fashion item. I just...
The crimper. Maybe we should bring it back.
Oh, yeah. And you know, what were those, like... Let's see if I remember them. There are a certain shoe that everyone was wearing in my generation. Oh, I'm forgetting the name of it, though.
Do you remember those Etnies?
Etnies were one. No, oh, Toms. Oh, yeah. Toms. I used to like to collect Toms. Yep.
Don't you wish you still had them now?
They were comfortable, yeah.
For me, I remember, so my family didn't have a lot of money. Fashion was not very important to my parents. So and we lived in Lake Arrowhead. That's where I grew up. And there just weren't a lot of places to shop up there. So we'd drive down the hill. We called it down the hill to Sears. And that's where I had to shop for my clothes. So I always felt a little bit behind the fashion times at high school. I was in the 90s. And there was a brand, I think it's still a brand, Esprit. They still make Esprit.
Oh, yeah.
So I went to visit my friend's grandma who lived in Pasadena, where all the cool stores were. And we went into an Esprit, and I spent like my whole allowance of money for months on this Esprit tank dress. It was so cute. So I do wish I still had that.
Tank dress.
Yeah.
I love that.
Well, I had the worst legs in the world. I mean, when I was a teenager, I had these spidery things on my legs, and they were varicose veins when I was a teenager. And now, of course, age spots have added to it, so you know that's okay. So I love shorts, but I've never been able to be comfortable wearing shorts. But what I could get away with was halter tops, because I have fairly good arms and good shoulders. But now, I don't know. I think they're a little too revealing for an old lady. But I did like halter tops when I was young.
I love that.
For me, I was thinking, like, I think I just really liked wearing bell-bottom pants. Like, they were just kind of, like, fun. So I remember liking those a lot, but also wearing, like, bandanas on my head, just different types of bandanas were just really fun, so... I don't know if I'd bring it back and want to wear them now, but I just remember liking those a lot growing up.
They're kind of coming back, just like maybe not bandanas, like scarves. You could bring it back. I like it. I always love to, hear about what
about
we
you,
like
Megan?
Loved. Oh, I didn't think about this question. I did love my eyeshadow, though, I have to say. I would match it with my outfits. I've since learned it's not as good as it looks. Okay, so in all seriousness now, talking more about, what Isai was talking about, the heart, Mark 12, loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to talk a little bit about the heart first off. I like that Isai described it as like our affections. What can you guys help us and the moms and daughters just explain to us and help us understand a biblical understanding of what the heart is? Maybe from other passages besides Mark 12, and just expand a little bit on that. We're all looking at you.
Okay, I'll start. Sure. So I loved how he described it very, very clear. It's just the seat of our emotions, our thinking, our actions, everything is seated there. One of the main passages that I think of a lot when it comes to the heart is Proverbs 4, when it talks about the heart being where the springs of life flow. But also a text in Luke 6, verse 45 says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart." So the heart is the control center for everything. And so when we look at how life is to be lived, Christ and all of Scripture focuses on the heart. So I'm very thankful for these passages in the Old Testament that talk about what we are to do with the heart, trusting the Lord with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, guarding your heart. Proverbs 4 also talks about that in that same verse, but also talking about how the heart is the most important thing. If your heart belongs to God, if your heart belongs to Him and it is filled with the truth as you are in Scripture, as you are living that out and believing it, then what's going to be flowing out of you is going to be truth and Scripture. So there's some things to, I guess, start off our convo.
Well, I think the heart is, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have brought
up this. No, Kristen.
I know. Thank you.
Thanks, Eliza.
Okay. I think it's a clear sign the heart is the core of you. It's the central part. I mean, physically, yes, the heart is very important because it pumps blood to your whole body, and once it stops, you're dead, but obviously. But, you know, spiritually, morally, emotionally, it's central core to you. And I think it's such a clear delineation from when you are born in sin, because we are all born in sin. But it's full of deceit, it's evil. There's so many things that affect your heart. But when you become a believer, when you believe in the cross, believe in Jesus, put your love on Him, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit resides in your heart, and it goes from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and it's just such a change between when you are not a believer and when you are a believer. And I just love that.
Yeah, so many great verses you referenced there just in speaking. Yeah, and I was thinking of when King David prays for Solomon before he kind of hands the kingship over to him. He says to Solomon, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." So I love that verse because it really points to all of the aspects that Isai talked about and that the Lord commands of us. So it's to know the God of your father, serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. So it's your heart, your mind. And then he says, and then act. Later he says, "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act." So that's like your strength, living it out. So the heart is the seat of emotion. And it's, like Isai said, is where our motives come from and our desires. But like Jackie said, our hearts, apart from the cleansing of Christ, are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah 17. And only when we receive a new heart, a heart of flesh, that we can believe and put our faith in Christ. So our hearts are wicked. We need revival. We need restoration before we can love the Lord with all of our heart.
I was thinking of all those passages too. And I think the only thing I would add to it was just, I think, like, from even what you ladies were saying, I think it's such an incredible theme all across Scripture. Whenever the Lord is speaking to Israel or fathers to sons, it's just the heart is always there, that inward self that not everyone can see. And maybe your tongue, like your speech and your behavior, might reveal what's in the heart, as we know Christ talks about that as well. But God is the one who sees your heart. And there's so many scriptures, like we mentioned some, about how the Lord searches the heart. He looks at the heart, that he loved that David was a man after his own heart. And so there is, like, it kind of reminds me of what we're talking about, that personal communion with the Lord, even as we study scripture. It's just that, like, when God, we're talking about this in on Sunday mornings, Genesis, and how God made man, and how we are different from every other creature, and that we're made in God's image. I feel like that's at the core of it, that we have this heart that can worship him and know him in such a deep way that goes beyond our outward behavior and actions. It's the beginning of those things, but it's the most intimate part of us that knows who God is and has to be made be remade by his Spirit and regenerated in order to have a relationship with him. So it's really incredible to think about. And I mean, I might be wrong in this, but we are kind of parsing out the mind, soul's mind, strength. And he is, I think Isai touched on this, that is just like the whole person. But it does seem like the heart is what the Lord mentions the most in scripture. So it's obviously very important.
Yeah. Yeah. I think our culture oftentimes makes like our heart very different than what your scripture talks about. And so I kind of loved hearing all of that. Yeah, I thought of Proverbs 4, too, like keep your heart with all vigilance. From it flows springs of water. I thought about that, too. But can you, how is it so different from our cultures? Like, talk to me about the difference between what how scripture views our heart and what we're hearing, you know, in the world. And even what some of these high schoolers are hearing at school and parents at work.
Well, I think that our culture is so focused on self and focused on pleasing self and the emotions, the emotional aspect of things. How do you feel about it? What do you think about yourself? Or who do you feel you are today? Or whatever questions may be going out. And so it's very anti-God. And that's the biggest difference, I would say, when someone is new in Christ, when someone has a new life in Christ, they have a heart of a flesh and no longer a heart of stone. That's what scripture talks about. And so that heart is able to, by God's grace, discern what the culture is saying and be able to say, like, no, I don't, that doesn't sound right. And as they grow in knowledge of God's word, they're able to discern that. But in general, the culture is so, and I think we see it everywhere, whether it's just social media or just even going to the store, what people are talking about, very self-focused and very inward-focused, not about God.
So how would you guys, how can we distinguish, before we talked about it being like emotional and yeah, just so inward, how can we, what are practical ways we can guard against making emotional decisions or and make a Bible-based decisions or not looking inwardly but looking towards scripture?
Yeah, I think that's a good question because our culture also tells us, you know, let your heart be your guide and what does your heart tell you to do? That's what you should do. And we know from scripture that our hearts are deceitful. Even as believers, the Bible warns us, don't be deceived. You know, we can be led astray. We can think what we're doing is right, but really be just justifying sin in our minds because it's what we want to do. So how do we avoid that? It's by having that understanding of your heart and knowing that you're prone to listen to yourself and instead really listen and look to God's word. And even when what it tells you is something that's hard to do or hard to not do, to really make sure that you're obeying what the scripture has clearly laid out for you. And if you don't know what to do, looking to the scripture to find out instead of just trusting your feelings, trusting your heart, because you can't put confidence there. You have to put confidence in what God's word says. And, you know, we see this a lot with ladies that we talk to in counseling who say, oh, I know God's word says this, but it's like anytime you hear yourself say that, you have to really examine your heart because there's no but. If God's word says it, this is what you need to do. And it might be really hard. It might take a lot of sacrifice. But if it's what God's word has said, then do it. I know I should honor my parents, but you don't know my parents. I know I should love and respect my husband, but you don't know my husband. It's like, no, this is what God has called you to do. And there's blessing in obedience. So
Isn't it great that we have truth? That we can go to the Bible and say, this is truth. There's no other truth in the world but the Bible. And that we can take everything that we hear and we can compare it to the Bible. And then that tells us, is it right or is it wrong? Is it something that we should consider or not? Because we have the truth, we have a standard. And I think that's such a joy.
Okay. I was just going to say, I think even though we were talking about the heart is the starting point, it shouldn't be the driver in a sense, right? So like we were talking about being so inward focused, I think that's the problem with our culture. It's very much like, well, your heart should be generating the ideas and the motivations and you need to listen to those. But my question is like, what's really in there apart from the truth? Like your heart needs to be informed by the truth or else it's going to be like what it talks about in James. You're going to be tossed about on the waves because your heart and your feelings are changing moment by moment, day by day, according to whatever sin is appealing to you. And we're very susceptible and vulnerable, but God gives us his spirit. God gives us his word. God gives us wise people in our lives, our parents or other believers. And that's that informing then allows our heart to be equipped and ready to act in a godly way. Whereas the world is like saying, you just need to be impulsive and do whatever's in there. But we actually need to fill that, like we were saying, that treasuring of Christ and his word, that actually will shape our heart in a way that can then honor him, if that makes sense.
Wholeheartedly agree with everything that is has been said, especially treasuring God's word in your heart. I think another practical thing that I'd love to just add to is being discerning about the friends that you have and the people that you surround yourself with, because you may do your best to be in God's word and to be digging into God's word, but if you're surrounding yourself with other people that are not, it's going to be more tempting to fall for whatever they're into. That even goes to like social media. Like, what do you spend time just scrolling through? What do you spend time listening to? Other people's ideas, things that you're reading outside of scripture. So I'm not saying that those things are wrong, but are you spending so much time that you end up believing them? So just making sure that you have that in check, but especially the people that you spend time with, because we can spend time in God's word. For example, if you're diligent in spending time in God's word every morning for like 30 minutes, let's just say, you're spending the rest of your day talking to people, doing different things. You're at school, doing sports or doing various things. So who are the people you are spending time with? And are those people pointing you towards Christ or making you feel more comfortable in yourself and loving the world? So those are things that I would also just encourage and add. Where are you spending your time when it comes to just other people and other things that you're doing?
So. Yeah, it's so helpful. I think of where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I just love how it connects to what we talked about this morning of, yeah, filling our minds with scripture. And there's a reason why we try to build that habit of being so dedicated to the word of God, because we know it's so good for us. I think of Jeremiah 17:9 that talks about our heart is so deceitful and desperately wicked. And so we need to be filling it with the things, because it's not of our own doing that we have a soft heart for the Lord. It's only by his changing work in our lives. I'll transition down to soul. Issa, I did a good job at kind of explaining it's all of us. It's our psyche. Danny, you mentioned to it. This is kind of all consuming. Everything is kind of all knit together. But I like that. Yeah, Issa kind of said it's almost identity, he mentioned. Why is what we believe about our soul important in our faith?
Well, I just want to make it clear that we're talking about aspects of our inner person. Like, we have a body and we have an inner person, the person that God sees, the person that we really are. So the Bible uses these different words to help magnify different aspects of that inner person that we have. So just to be clear, we're not saying there's all these different parts of us that are sort of a strict, like, line between them. It's more of just all about who we are on the inside. And soul is used in scripture mostly to refer to the whole person. So everything that you are inside, and including your physical life as well. Often in the Bible, soul also refers to your physical life. Kind of like we talk, I mean, in English, we say, you know, I was just at a fire station on Master's Kids field trip where the firefighter was talking about the worst things he's ever seen in his job. And I'm like, oh, a preschool mom asked this in front of all the kids? But yeah, so he's talking about how many souls were lost in this plane crash that he witnessed. And, you know, people in the world even will refer to that. This many souls were lost. And because your soul is the thing, the part of you that lives forever. And it's going to go be sent to hell or to heaven. And God is the only one who can send someone to either of those places. But that's why it's so important to our faith. Because if you have faith in Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to heaven is through believing in him, having your life hidden in him. And your soul will depart and be with Christ when you die. And your soul, if it's not saved, then you will depart and be sent into fiery hell. And that's a reality that we have to talk about, because it's the bad news that makes the good news so wonderful and incredible and blessed. So that's why it's connected to our faith.
I think in Matthew 10, 28, it talks about don't fear the man who can kill the body, but fear the one who can destroy the body and soul. But thank you, Glenna, for making that statement that it's all connected. It's not just like pieces of separate pieces of everything. Are emotions related to our soul as well?
Yes. yeah, this is where, excuse me, it's all fell down. Okay, Jesus. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." So even the soul of Jesus was deeply grieved. And then you have Mary, and Mary said, "My soul exults in the Lord." So the emotion of joy and exaltation. So definitely I think there are emotions tied in with your soul.
So would you say it would be okay for a woman to be emotional?
Yes. I think so. Yeah.
Emotions are not bad.
No.
But they shouldn't rule your life.
No, that's right.
I think the psalmist is a great example. Like, you read the Psalms and they're full of emotion.
Oh, yeah.
But then he takes his emotions to the Lord and he gets back to a point where he's meditating on the truth, rejoicing in what he knows to be true. Mm-hmm. I might feel this way, but this is what is true. And he even talks to himself. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." He's telling himself the truth so that his emotions will get in line with what he knows is right.
So we can cry.
Yeah, what comes to mind for that, too, is, like emotions are a part of how God created us. But even in the different exhortations to women in Scripture, like having a gentle and quiet spirit, I think often we think of that as like, oh, I just mean I need to literally be quiet, which it could. But a lot of those words that are used in those scriptures, like in that 1 Peter 3, it's actually talking about a soul or a heart that is like really serene and at peace because of their trust in the Lord. And so there's that, yes, you can have all the feels, all the feelings, but ultimately, like the psalmist comes to, you ground yourself in who God is. You remember who he is. You surrender yourself and submit to him and his word. And that provides that calming effect upon your life so that those aren't ruling you. They aren't driving your decisions because you're remembering the truth. And that is putting you in a place where then you can serve him and love him properly. And that's such a blessing, right? Because I think because the world is so much about feelings and about do whatever your heart is saying, it leads to such confusion. And I mean, I've been there. I remember that I was a newer believer in high school. I had a lot of, I wasn't wanting to have a relationship or wanting to pursue things that my parents were saying no. And I just had all this conflict in my heart. And I remember one of my friends who was a believer just saying, like, "Have you really, really thought about this and prayed about this according to the word? Like, because when you do, you're going to feel such peace." And I was like, yeah, like we have peace promised to us as believers.
And it's often when we're just being weighed down by our emotions that we lose that peace because we've lost sight of our Savior. And when we go back to him, he gives us that gift of his peace as we center ourselves on his word and on his goodness and on his wisdom. And that is such a blessing that our soul doesn't have to be just in limbo all the time. But we know where we're going. We know eternity is given to us because of our faith in Christ. And that just always brings peace no matter what we're dealing with.
Like that. I think of just like taking your thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians talked about that. What does that mean? What does it mean to take your thoughts captive? I think that's super helpful. Maybe we can go into that a little bit. As emotional beings, or more so than, you know, dudes.
So I can maybe start us off, but I think in a practical sense is making sure that whatever lie has exalted itself as truth, that you destroy it with the truth that is actual truth. So anything, and it's all over, any lies, anything that is against God, that is making itself seem as truth or is exalting itself as truth, that you're confronting it with the truth of God's word. This is our sword. This is what we fight with. Confronting it and destroying it and saying, no, that is not what is true. What is true is this. God says this. So I may feel this way, or I may think this, but the reality is that this is what's true, and I'm going to choose to camp on that and dwell on that and not allow what I think or what I feel to take over, but rather God's truth to dominate what I'm thinking and therefore how I live.
I think a great example would be the word tolerance. Now it's our culture. You have to be tolerant, and generally it means tolerant of sin. And so that's when you say, wait a minute, no, I do not need to be tolerant in this regard. I can pray for them, but no, this is sin. And so we have God's word as, again, our standard to go to determine whether or not it is God's, according to God's will or not. But tolerance is great if it's for...
for to tolerate one another in love.
Oh, right? I know. But to tolerate sin is, we have to really know God's truth to know that we cannot tolerate sin.
Yeah, this is where memorizing scripture is awesome, because when you start getting that thought pattern, like, but, like, when we were talking about, but this is happening, or this is hard, or I don't like this, and then you're like, then you address it with the scripture, and that's why, like, even, like, Aurelie mentioning that she's in Proverbs every day, I mean, there's those little short one-liners, like, whether it's, like, guard your heart with all vigilance, it's like, oh, whew, okay, just need to put it on my bathroom door and or my bathroom mirror, or I need to just say it again and again. It's really, and often it doesn't have to be directly related to your thoughts, but just like we've been talking about, filling your mind with the goodness of God's word, it's going to pay off. It's going to be a blessing on your life, especially when you start fighting those thoughts.
And we need that supernatural work of God, just like only God can soften our hearts. Only God can give our minds understanding. In Luke 24, Jesus was on the road after he was resurrected, remember, and he's talking to those disciples that couldn't recognize him for some reason, and they were so disturbed and were pouring out their thoughts to him, and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And that's what happens to all of us when we get saved, is our minds are open to understand it, and by his Holy Spirit, he can guide us in his word, and his word is truth. And so we need to be putting that truth into our minds, like these ladies are saying, so that it's there when we need it. We can draw on it when we run into a difficult decision or a crossroads in our lives where we have to decide what we're going to do. If we have the truth there, then it's going to guide us.
I'll add one more thing. Sorry, I thought of it too. Also, if you're really struggling with a certain thought or lie or something, it's just you're really wrestling with something, never hesitate to, of course, confess that to the Lord in prayer, but also to go to your mom, or, like, in my case, it's my husband, but for me, like, sometimes you just have to, like, say it and acknowledge what you're dealing with, that's what's happening inside, and confessing it to another believer
And of course, also confessing it to the Lord in prayer. Like, I think of Hannah, I love that she could tell she's just like pouring all her woe and her discouragement about her situation before the Lord. And there's just such peace also that comes from that. But also, if you have a person in your life, whether it's your mom or your husband or another believer who can then support you and remind you of the truth, maybe send you scripture that will help you with that. That's also the beauty of the church.
Sorry, can I add one more thing?
Yeah.
Sorry, I just thought of this when Danny was sharing that. I think also sometimes it's very easy to think like, oh, I know that I'm not supposed to do that, or I know that this is sin, or I know that the Lord says that I'm not to do that, but we don't know exactly where. Like, where in scripture does it say that? And I think that there is merit to like going exactly to where that passage is, rather than just knowing or assuming that it's there. And even just like writing it down, like if it's like a constant pattern and you're just really wrestling in a certain area, like having it with you and just thinking through it and meditating through it, thinking through about it throughout the day. But also knowing exactly where it is. And I say that because I think it's really important to not just assume that it's there. And it's a good assumption, but it's important to know exactly, because that is exactly what you are. You're fighting very exactly and very pointedly, and that's very important. Ephesians 6 talks about that our battle is not with flesh and blood. Like, this is spiritual warfare. Like, the enemy is out to get you in your head, in your mind, in your hearts. And so as if you are in the word but know exactly where in scripture the Lord says certain things of where you're wrestling, that's so, so important. So I think that's something that I learned with time too.
Yeah, I love that. That's so, so helpful. How can we make sure that our love is not in a love for the Lord is not in competition with other things?
Well, I think there always will be other things competing for your love. So it's recognizing that there are things in your own heart and in the world that are striving to dominate you other than love for God. So recognizing that you're vulnerable to that. And I think a good way to just identify if something has become a love in your heart that where it shouldn't be is just to think about what's ruling your decisions, what's ruling your desires, and am I willing to sin in order to get this thing that I want, this outcome that I want, this person that I want to be my friend? Am I willing to sin to get that? Then that reveals that you love it more than you love God, because you're violating what God tells you to do in order to obtain that outcome that you're wanting. And it could be a good thing even that you're loving, but if you're loving it more than God, then it's a misplaced priority. It's become an idol in your life. So just considering what things or outcomes are you willing to sin to get? And that reveals where your love is misplaced. And when I was a new believer, that was something that I really, it really actually showed me that I was not a true believer when I looked at all the things I loved in my life more than I loved God. Even though I knew the gospel growing up, I didn't love it, and I didn't love Christ. I loved my own pleasure way more than I loved him. And it was when I put my faith in Christ that all of those other pleasures that had dominated my life started to lose their appeal to me. It wasn't all right away, and it wasn't all easy, but I did start to put off those other things that had been competing and winning my love rather than God and his word.
I think looking at the length of time that you devote to some of these other loves shows what's your priority. And I think that's when we were talking about what time are you giving to the Lord in Bible study? I know that maybe you're not going to spend 5 hours reading the word every day, but how much time are you doing other things throughout the day that are sort of making, maybe those are the priorities. So I don't know if that's very clear, but I think the time spent on other things versus your love of the Lord.
I was thinking about that too, the amount of time we spend taking care of our outside of ourselves. Not to say we don't do that. You want to show up showered and clean wherever you're going, But do we prioritize working on the inside, the inner person, as much as we prioritize fixing our hair, doing our makeup, going to the gym, getting your exercise, whatever it is, feeding yourself? Obviously, we need to do all of those things, but we need to do them with a view of serving the Lord and pleasing the Lord. And then we need to remember that's not all there is to life. We have this whole other life on the inside that nobody else can see, but it also needs a lot of our attention and time and work.
Do you think God cares about what we, like, about us taking our thoughts captive? Do you think God cares about what we think and why?
That's funny. I was just about to answer the other question kind of related to that, because when I think sometimes when we think of that verse about taking our thoughts captive, it's like a sin that's like a sinful thought that's like, whoa, I need to stop that in its tracks, which we do. But I also was thinking about how, maybe I don't have hours, like you were saying, hours every day to study scripture, but what thoughts are running through my mind as I'm doing all my different activities every day? And is Christ at the foremost of my mind as I'm washing dishes, as I'm feeding my child, as I'm disciplining a child, or as I'm, you know, driving here and there, interacting with someone at the store? Is Christ there in my mind, leading me and his spirit guiding me? Am I walking by the spirit? I think that is a heart that's after God, is one that's filled with him throughout the day. It doesn't have to necessarily be negative thoughts all the time, but what is taking over my thoughts most of the day? It doesn't always have to be a Bible verse, like a literal Bible verse, but it is just this Christ and an eternal perspective, Christ-centered and eternal perspective that should be fueling how I respond to life's daily moments. And I think that's how we do please the Lord and honor him. Mm-hmm.
It reminds me just of what Esai said of like strength, as like you're leaving nothing left in the tank. You're thinking like every day, how much more can I give for the Lord? Makes me think of that too. And going around that route, how can we exert our strength in worship for God? Maybe what does that look like in your guys' life right now? Like, what is that? What is it like day to day for you guys as you're running the race? Every day you're leaving nothing in the tank. How are you guys worshiping God with your maybe in the day to day?
For me, I was thinking also just the Galatians 6 verse. It's 6, right? About do not grow weary of doing good, for you reap if you do not give up. I think faithfulness is such a marathon, right? Like we don't just sprint and obey the Lord for, you know, one day and then, hey, we made it to heaven. It's a whole lifetime, Lord willing. I'm in that daily grind of so many things on my plate, managing a home and loving my husband and children well and loving the church. And I think it's easy to become overwhelmed or to start to feel burdened or weary. And yet to see that, like what Esai was saying, like there is a crown, there is a reward, there is that forward or that hope that we have that reminds us that it's all for a reason, it's all for a purpose, that we are obedient and we are faithful, and that again supplies the strength to keep going. We don't depend on our own strength, we depend on the Lord, and as is the truth of the gospel, you know, is in our minds throughout the day that propels us forward. And yeah, I think in my life, yeah, the idea of strength, it's not, I used to play sports and that was a very different way of like utilizing my strength, literally, physically, and now it's growing a baby, which, you know, it's so different what that looks like as far as how you use the body God has given you. But the point is, are you using your body for his glory? Are you using it well? Are you wasting the time he's giving you, or are you making the best use of your time, as it says in Ephesians? Because you don't know how many days you will have, but you want to finish well, and that means putting all your strength out there and not growing weary, because you know he's a good God who sees everything you do.
I'm naturally, a very shy person. and doing something like this is a challenge. But then I have to think, why am I not? If I can do anything that can help somebody maybe get some insight that from my experiences or from talking about the Lord, then that's what I need to do. I'm now leading a widows group. And again, I thought, wow, that's such a major challenge, because there's just so many factors that go into being a widow. I mean, some widows might have lost a husband that was not a believer, so they're in hell. Some widows might be left destitute. Just so many needs, so much variety. And am I capable of really meeting their needs, or not meeting their needs, but at least showing them biblically how to be thinking? And we had a wonderful book that we're still involved in called The Benefits of Trials by John MacArthur, and it's been such a great help to me. But I just keep thinking now, when I've been asked to do something, rather than just say, no, I'm shy, no, I don't want to do that, I have to think, but could this benefit the person I'm teaching, or, you know, can God use me in that way? So that's my lack of strength, but I call upon the Lord to help me. So
we're thankful for that, because you're here.
Yeah, I think the theme of time is present here, and I just as a single woman as well, just thinking through, how does the Lord want me to use my life? I don't know if the Lord has marriage for me, and it's okay, because if he does, great, and if he doesn't, great, because he's good. He's good all the time, and he's so faithful and kind in everything that he does. But today, I am single, and I want to be faithful, so I have a job, and I have ministries, and I want to be able to do that faithfully. Danny was talking about like raising her kids and growing a baby, and that's so wonderful and beautiful. And like for me, it's like being faithful to tasks at work and making sure that I'm serving others well. And one of the practical things that I think of connecting it to worship is making sure that I'm dealing with sin quickly, because it's very easy to linger sometimes in sin, or kind of go about my day with a sinful thought pattern or whatever it may be. So just making sure that I am holding short accounts with the Lord, and just saying, Lord, I had not good attitude right now with this person, or in sending this email, like help me to forgive me and help me to be faithful, because I live for you, and I want to be faithful to you, and I want my life to be, I think one of the songs was talking about that our life is an offering, right? And that's worship. And so if our life is that offering to the Lord, then we want to be faithful with everything, every aspect of our life. And I think part of that is dealing with sin quickly and just being faithful to that.
Yeah, and you all know the passages, 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Colossians 3:17 both say a similar thing, that whatever we do, we should do it all to the glory of God. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And I can think of a lot of people that don't have a lot of strength, than people that I know personally, people that I know of by reputation. And yet what strength they do have, they use it to serve the Lord. And so I don't do that very well. I have way more in my tank that I could give, I know, and I'm often selfish and I just don't want to give it because it's hard and I'd rather stay home. But yeah, by God's grace, I'm still learning and still striving to use what he's given me for his glory, and to do whatever I do for his glory, even if it's just a small thing that nobody else sees. It can be done as an act of worship to him, like these ladies are saying. So yeah, don't be defined by what limits you. If Nathan Busnitz was defined by not being able to see right now, we would not be benefiting from his preaching, which he does just amazingly from memory. If Johnny Erickson Tata was defined by not being able to move her arms well or walk, so many people would be missing what she's been giving all of these years by her life lived in faithfulness for the glory of God. With whatever strength she has, she uses it to glorify him. So I think those of us who have more strength than that should really take heed to those examples and be using what God has given us to bring him glory. And I'm speaking to myself. This is all very convicting for me too. So,
yeah, I love that. And I can't do a women's event without bringing up this as well. Because I think of, yeah, we're doing this all, we're leaving nothing left for question of if we didn't give it all to the Lord. And I feel like modesty is always a topic, especially with young women. Can you guys just quickly talk to me about what is the best way to honor the Lord in our modesty, and when maybe is it more legalistic?
I think that...
Oh, her halter tops are
long of cord. I'm a mess. Anyway, I remember somebody talking one time and basically saying that she saw a young girl walking up to church with her boyfriend with an extremely short skirt. So she took off her sweater and went up and wrapped it around the girl's waist. And she was very proud of the fact that she had done this. And I thought, well, yes, it's inappropriate. It's hard for other men to see this young girl the way she was. But there's a fine line because we do not know where the girl is coming from. We don't know if she was a believer. We don't know if she was a new believer. This might have been her first time going to a church. She was with her boyfriend. And it was probably extremely embarrassing to her. And it just might have said, well, forget it. I don't want to be in a church that's so legalistic. And so I think it would have been far more appropriate. I mean, obviously, if somebody who knew the girl and loved her and took her aside and just said, you know, what the effect this might have on some of our young men, that would have been great. I think it has a very delicate fine line of considering we just don't know where they're coming from. Now, I've never had to worry about myself because, again, I have terrible legs, so I covered them up. I just think that, yes, we really should be concerned about our appearance and how it might affect a young man. We certainly don't want them to be thinking thoughts that are immoral. But I remember talking about the halter top. I was doing a Titus 2 with a gal, and she was talking about this subject, and she said, your arms should not show, that you should not wear anything sleeveless. And I thought, looked at my wardrobe. That's my one good asset are my arms. And I thought, well, that strikes me out. It's a very fine line. So that's just where I'm going to leave it. You go.
I'll just tag along and we'll just all contribute. But I think we've been talking about the heart a lot, and I think that that's a very important thing to address. I think modesty really should initiate in the heart. When a heart's desire is to please God, both body and soul, that includes what you wear. And so for a woman that is desiring to please God and to honor him with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, she will most likely, hopefully, be asking good questions. Like, is what I'm going to wear going to be calling attention? Or what is my desire in wearing, you know, this or that? I think it's making sure that we have a balance in our thinking as well. I think that when we can go off balance to the legalistic side, it's probably someone that is just more focused on the external and specific items rather than, like, items of clothing rather than the heart of the person, and even the heart of the person of somebody else. And so I think it's making sure that the heart posture is right before the Lord, wanting to honor the Lord and not be a distraction to anyone. Like, I want to go to church, and I'm not saying, like, don't, like, strive to be pretty or, like, wear things that you know, don't like, but making sure that if your desire is to please the Lord, that what you're going to wear and even what you're buying, you know, what you're buying and what you're looking at to buy, is going to first honor the Lord, and you like it, but also it's not going to be a distraction, because that's the last thing that a godly woman would want to do, is to be a distraction and to call attention to herself and to her body. So,
yeah, I love that. Focus should be on the heart of each person, and, you know, be patient with one another, be patient with the girls in your ministry who aren't there yet. But know that your leaders are also trying to protect you and trying to protect the young men in the ministry. And so if somebody does approach you with a concern about something that you're wearing, you know, don't fight it. Don't fight them. Just submit to your leadership and what they think is best. And I know when my husband and I were on high school staff, I can think of so many examples of different ways people responded. I'll just tell one funny story. So summer camp and bathing suits, that was always a big one. I'm sure it still is an issue. But they said no two-piece suits, okay? So I have this little girl in my group. She's like 4 feet tall, 14 years old, skinny as a rail. And she had this tankini that was just so modest. It was a tank top and shorts, basically. So we go out to the pool, and I didn't tell her not to wear that because it was so appropriate. And somebody comes right up to her. That's two pieces. You need to go and put a T-shirt on. And she was very humble and went back and put a T-shirt on. Me, in my heart, I'm like, you don't know this girl. And, you know, I mean, look at her bathing suit. It's fine. And then prancing around the pool is this other girl in a one-piece bathing suit, okay, but it didn't have a back. It was all the way down. Like, you could almost see the top of her bottom. It was so low cut in the back, and then the sleeves were way on the side. And she's just having a great time. Nobody's telling her to put a T-shirt on, but she's wearing way less than the girl in my group who had the tank top. So it happens, you know, that they have to have rules and standards, and it does seem legalistic sometimes. And it should factor in the heart and what's actually happening here, whether it's one pieces or two pieces. Is it modest? That's the question. So just have grace with your leaders. They're trying their best to make good judgment calls, and it's not always easy. It's not black and white. And then the other thing I want to say is that if you have a godly dad and mom, ask them, you know, before you leave the house, say, do you think there's anything inappropriate in what I'm wearing? Especially if you feel a little bit like, this might be too low, this might be too short. Just ask someone who knows you well and who you know will give you an honest answer, and one that's somebody that really cares about you. Maybe your mom and dad are afraid to say sometimes. I know I had this fear sometimes, like you don't want to say something too much that your daughter's going to react to, or so maybe they're a little bit hesitant to just tell you sometimes. Moms, you shouldn't be brave and talk to your daughters about these things, but. If you're unsure, ask someone who loves you and you respect their opinion, or your small group leader can also tell you honestly. So, yeah, just a couple random thoughts about modesty.
I love that. I love the story. Well, I think that's so helpful. It's so helpful just to go back to, like, at the end of the day, like, we're loving the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're trying to just be like Christ. So as close to Christ as we can run, that's where we want to go, not as, like, close to the world that we can get. So it's always like running to him, not like how far we can go to still be okay.
Yeah, that's what I was gonna say. Like, we're called to be holy and set ourselves apart unto the Lord, and so I think sometimes it's okay to wear things that are on trend, right? But we also have to be careful of worldliness and things that don't set us apart. And I think, like you were just saying, like, isn't it cool that these two commands that we're talking about, the first and greatest commandment, and then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, perfectly applicable to modesty, right? Am I loving the Lord with all of my heart right now in my attitude and why I'm choosing this particular outfit? And am I loving my neighbor? And it could even not even just be about boys, which it often is, but also, like, am I trying to draw attention to myself and have pride in my heart compared to, like, the other ladies in the room? Like, it's always comes back to the heart. And so it's wonderful how this word is even applicable to this. And the context always matters too, especially when you're going to church. Like, that's where the scriptures that Paul talks about he's, you know, telling the women to be modest. He's specifically telling them that for church, because it should be a place of reverence and honor to the Lord. And so that calls for extra attention. Like, maybe you play volleyball and that's one arena. And then maybe if you have Bible study that night, maybe you should change your shorts, you know, right? There's this, the context matters. And so just be thoughtful and mindful of those things. And that's one way you love the Lord and love your neighbor.
Love that. That's so helpful. And so practical, such a practical thing. Okay, we are so out of time. I definitely went over. But I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that above everything, these women love their Bibles and they trust the Word of God. And that's what shapes their life. That's what everything else in their life is just filled with, trusting the Scriptures and going back to the Scripture. And it's so evident. We're so thankful for that. Sorry. All of these ladies go to, I mean, Danny's in the basement often, but all these ladies go to Grace. So we love that we can make this connection because I know there's so many other questions. I didn't get to any of the boy questions, but these ladies have lots of wisdom. So feel free to ask them questions and just get more wisdom and advice from them. They love the Lord very much and they know their Bibles, which is so helpful and such a resource. And we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for the time you guys took out of your day to be here too. So can we just thank them and give them a little round of applause?